Well, good morning to you, and it's good to be back at the God's Man Conference, one of our highlights of the year, and I'm glad that you're here. We're glad to have got about 25 or so of our guys from Gateway, and delighted they can be here and to be a part of this conference. It's a life-changing kind of conference. It really, really is. Anytime you can get men together like this, you can bank on it. Something good's going to happen, and we need more of these times together. I appreciate Brother Scott and his vision. He's a dear friend, and I just thank the Lord for a young man with that kind of vision. And the thing that had the privilege to be here at the church here a few times, but is the men of this church that God's placed around Brother Scott. I want to just say again, attaboy to the men of this church for the tremendous job that you do and for the great example you set for our laymen that we bring. And so Brother Scott and his leadership, and it shows. So appreciate it so very much. And I'm honored and honored to share with you men this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians 16. I told my guys it may not be good, but I promise you it's fresh. I finished it yesterday about 10:30. And then I had to run and get my wife some flowers before I left town. So, you know, I don't be a hypocrite. So, you know, I went and brought her some flowers and... You may understand that a little more later on. But 1 Corinthians, one of the great challenges for us preachers is to stand before our men and stand before the men of our church and to realize that we struggle just like you do. We're men of clay. We want to beware of what we're going to talk about today, of that Corinthian spirit. That we don't follow men. We don't worship our preacher. I remind myself every day, take heed, Carl, lest you fall. Because every day of my life, I face the same things you face. You say, preachers face the same things that their laymen face. I promise you, we face it. And sometimes multiplied over and over. And so I want you to realize today, I'm not speaking to you as a guy that's got it all figured out. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'll be a grandfather in about 4 weeks. So I'll be qualified to be a grandfather here soon. Of course, you have to have a grandchild before you qualify, so that's not far away. But I don't speak to you today as a guy that's got it all figured out. But I can honestly tell you in the last year of my life, God has taught me more than I think I've learned in the first 44 years of my life. And I hope today that some of that, I've begged God not to let all of it come out today because I don't want to spend my time crying. I want to spend my time speaking, but I want to be a help today. 1 Corinthians 16, I'd ask God to give me a text. Lord, I want a text. I need something for these men. I need something for my own heart. And it was really a unique way how God led me to the text, and I want to read the verses, and we'll get right into our session today. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 13 and 14. Paul's closing his letter to a very carnal, sensual, childish church led by men who were carnal and selfish. And he's closing this letter to them. He talks about some men that have steadfast, some great examples like Timothy and Apollos and others, Stephanus. But right in the middle of all these commendations, I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. Really, 13 and 14 is the positive side of the negative of this entire book. And I never seen that before. In verses 13 and 14, Paul said to the church at Corinth, primarily to the men, he said, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." I want to speak to you this morning just on a simple subject, manly Christianity. Manly Christianity. I don't have to tell this crowd here today that we are in a battle for everything that is sacred. We are in a battle for everything that is sacred. And I want to remind us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, our culture today is being overrun by evil. And this is happening in part because the church is weak. And the church is weak because our family structure has been weakened. And the family structure has been weakened. And I'm talking to me this morning. I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. We have become weak husbands, and we have become weak fathers. Now, I love to blame Obama for everything. But I can't blame Obama for the weaknesses in my church and the weaknesses in my family and the weaknesses in my life. We have weak husbands and fathers partly because men like me have not challenged our men as we should. And often men like me have not challenged our men like we should. Because I'm struggling myself to be the man that God wants me to be. I want to do my part to rectify much of that today. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." You see, in our text, it's an urgent challenge. And we find five imperatives that Paul gives the church of Corinth that is to correct all the problems he's identified in their church, in their homes, in their lives. What is lacking and what is desperately required if the churches of this day will again reflect the dynamic faith found among the apostles. And that is this: return to manly Christianity. You see, the church and the Christian faith in general is suffering because of a deficit of godly manliness. Look around. I challenge you to think it through. Our problems in our community, in our churches, in our nation is because of the lack of godly manliness. It seems there are too many who have not found the balance of what true manliness and manly Christianity is all about. And here's what I'm finding, and it's so true. Remember Brother A.B. Brown telling us in theology class, that he drew a line on the board and talked about the dangers of going to the left, the dangers of going to the right. And I fear when it comes to this thing of manliness, that we got too many guys falling off the wagon to the left or to the right. I know it's true in my church, and I've got a feeling if it's true in my church, it's true in yours. And I see the extremes, and I don't want to oversimplify today, but I think there are three types of men. I think they were at Corinth, and I do think we find it here today. Just by way of introduction, I want to set the stage for you, because I want you to find out today, are you really a manly Christian? I fear that we're falling to the left or the right of off the wagon. First of all is the man who falls to the right, and that is the chauvinist man. The chauvinist man. The chauvinist husband. The chauvinist father. Let's talk about the chauvinist man, since that's me. We're harsh. We can be unloving. We can get angry. We tend to be overbearing. And for God's sake, we got to be the boss. We've got to be the boss. We're good at barking orders. You know, I got a staff of 70 people, and you know, you learn how to bark orders. And then you come home and you start barking orders to your wife and to your children. Because we want to be king. The chauvinist husband, the chauvinist man wants to be in authority, but he has issues with being under authority. I want to ask you, are you the chauvinist man? In your search of being a man, a real man, have you fallen off the wagon to the right and you become chauvinist? You become hard to live with. Your kids dread coming home. Your wife hopes you'll work overtime because the truth is you're not a pleasant man to be around because you want to be king. You want to be boss. You want to tell everybody else what to do, but nobody can tell you what to do. I see it everywhere I go. Men, it's what I call the chauvinist man. But then on the opposite, I find this man, and now I guess because I'm more of the chauvinist type, I tend to be the harsh guy, I tend to be the angry guy, I tend to be the mover and shaker, got to be king, got to be boss, let's do what we, you know, I get a little frustrated with the other guy, but I got to remember, it doesn't matter if you fall off the wagon to the right or the left, you're still not on the wagon. And that's the cowardly man. This is the absentee father who never goes home. He doesn't want to face responsibility. He lets his wife discipline the kids. He lets his wife take care of the problems. He's the cowardly man. He doesn't want to take responsibility for anything. He may be physically present, but he's emotionally absent because he does not want to face. He's the checkout husband. He's the checkout dad. He will not face up to responsibility. He will not face up to reality. This man won't stand up for anything nor against anything. He's oblivious. He's the coward man. Today I want to say we must beware in our search of manliness. And by the way, listen, we're all in search of being that man. Let's beware of falling off the wagon to the right of chauvinism and to the right, left of cowardice. And let's be the man that Paul addresses in our text. And that is the manly Christian man. I want you to meet the manly Christian man in our text today. To be God's man is to be a man who takes responsibility. Listen, I'm responsible for a large church, and we have a multi-ministry, but in recent days and weeks and months, God began to show me that I had not taken responsibility for my family and my wife as I ought to. While I'm trying to pastor a church, I find my kids are hurting and my wife is hurting. And while I've taken responsibility for everybody else's family and for everybody else's concerns, I was failing to take responsibility for my own life, for my own wife, and for my own children. But it's not just us ministers who do that. Many of you, you take your responsibility at work seriously, and you work, but you will not take your responsibility seriously at home. And so today I want to talk to us men about taking that responsibility. Take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for your wife. She's not happy, take responsibility. She's not where she ought to be. Take responsibility. Do what you can. We'll say more about that. Take responsibility for your work, for your children, for your work, for your church. And the one thing that I'm learning, marriage is for men. Ministry is for men. And families are for men. And so God help me to be that man. From the pulpit to the pew, from the church to the home, we have become weak and anemic. And I want to ask the question, where does the blame lie? I know this, when God came in the garden and the first family fell apart, he walked right by Eve and said, Adam, where art thou? Eve's the one who messed it all up. Eve's the one who caved in to the serpent. But when God came to the garden, he wasn't looking for Eve. He walked right by Eve and said, Adam, where are you? Where does the blame lie? The blame lies in the pulpits where men of God are not addressing these issues. The problem lies with us men in the home. I blame our preachers. I blame our church leaders. I blame our men. When our text today, the King James gives us the phrase, quit you like men. Quit you like men. We want to address that in just a moment. But ultimately, what the verse is saying here, if you look in the original language, it would read like this. Act like men. Act like men. Act like men. In these last days, we need some true men of God to genuinely live out their Christian lives at home, at church, work, and play. Paul is closing this letter to the church of Corinth by giving five positive imperatives in light of the problems he's addressed in this entire letter. Paul has been trying to correct them and to tell them they should not be what they should not be doing in areas that they have failed. And now it's like he is saying this, and this is what God taught me from this. Paul comes to the end of the letter. He's addressed fornication. He's addressed abuse at the Lord's table. He's addressed division and carnality and childishness and selfishness. He's addressed leadership issues in the church. But it's almost like when he comes to the end of the book, he says, wait a minute, men, you have failed. You have miserably failed. But I want to say to you, there's a second chance. Start acting like men, and you can turn this thing around. I want to give you, God's a God of second chance, man. It's time to man up at Corinth and let's change some things. Maybe like me, you've messed up, you've blown it. Maybe you've let your wife down and your children down, but you know what God is saying to us today at this conference? Man up, I'll give you a second chance. You can go back home and things can be different. It's time to man up and do right and do it God's way. So let's look at our five imperatives from Paul to the men at Corinth and to the men at this conference here today. First of all, he says, watch ye. First of all, he says, manly Christian, be watchful. Be watchful. In other words, be on the alert. By the way, what is the antonym of being alert? Asleep. It's being asleep. And men, herein lies our problem. Our families are falling apart around us and we don't even realize it. Man up. Be alert. Be on the watch. See what's really going on at your house, in your heart, all around you. The word that Paul, the Holy Spirit, chose here is the word alert that means to collect one's facilities, to be awake, to be awake. It's what the watchman did on the wall of the ancient city as he scanned the horizon by day and listened by night for the encroaching enemy. You see, the watchman was the city's first line of defense. You know what Paul is saying, men of Corinth? You are the churches and you are your family's first line of defense. Be that watchman. Be on the alert. Look for the enemy. He's all around and he desires you, as we just heard from Brother Nate, to sift us like wheat. If the watchman was inattentive, he endangered all of the inhabitants. His service to his people was a matter of life and death importance. And can I say, men, be alert, be watchful. This is a matter of life and death. We cannot go to sleep on the walls of our family, on the walls of our church. We can't afford it. It's a matter of life and death. The watchman had to be a trustworthy man. He had to be a faithful man. He had to be an alert man, alert to his task, a man who understood the significance. You see, if you're going to stay awake, then you don't fall asleep during a Super Bowl. But you know what? Some of us fell asleep this week watching these preseason games because it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. There's no significance to it. Who cares if you win or lose in preseason? It has nothing to do with the year. But I tell you what, when something's on the line, we don't go to sleep. How can we fall asleep in the church, in our homes as men? It's because we do not see the value of that which God has entrusted to us. We've got to see the significance of our marriage. We've got to see the significance and the importance of parenting and being that man of God in the church that God wants us to be. He had to be faithful, a man who understood the significance of his purpose and who gave himself fully to it. It may have been an unwelcome message he had to give at times. You know, sometimes the man on the wall has to give an unwelcome message. But men, we got to man up and give it. Sometimes it's not going to be received, but we got to man up and give it. We got to be committed to the truth. No matter what the cost, let's be alert. Let's be the man on the wall. Because the bottom line is, we have to be alert to protect our families. We got to be alert to protect ourselves. Take heed, lest you fall. If we're going to protect ourselves, our families, and our ministries from the forces of evil, we're going to have to be alert to the dangers around us. The spiritual man is alert. He watches for danger with regard to his... Some of you are all concerned about Washington, D.C. You need to get concerned about what's going on at your house. For me, I get so concerned and wrapped up with my church and my ministry that sometimes too often I have failed to see what's going on in my own house. Man, we cannot afford to fall asleep or even doze for a moment at our post. Neither can we afford to be distracted and not pay attention to the ever-present threats. The enemy's not identified in the text. When Paul said to the church of Corinth, watch ye, he didn't name the enemies. Not here, but he had named the enemies throughout the book. But can I tell you, your enemy is anything that's an enemy of your faith. I don't care what it is. Your enemy, your true enemy, is the enemy of your faith, whatever it is. And can I tell you something? We heard this today from Brother Nate in an awesome session a moment ago. Hope every preacher will go back and preach it to you. It was good. But can I tell you, there's no place too sacred for Satan. How many times I've been on my knees praying and Satan come in and give visuals and thoughts. And I said, oh God, how could I think that on my knees? There's no place too sacred for the devil. I don't mean to be so blunt, but he'll even enter in to the bedroom in that intimate moment with your wife, and Satan will try to come in and put things between you and your lover called your wife. There's no place too sacred for the devil. He'll come into your worship. He'll come into your bedroom. He'll come into your innermost thoughts. My friend, there is no place too sacred. And by the way, he has access to every area of our lives. So be sober. Be vigilant. Same word as watch. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What Paul really wants us to realize is that the enemy is at hand. Be alert. The enemy's at hand. Be alert. He wants us to know that in this world, we're never safe. We're always in danger. So be alert. The manly Christian is watchful. He's alert. I believe it's high time for Christian men to quit making excuses for deserting our post and get back on the wall and protect those things that are sacred in our lives. Could I say this? I wish I had more time, but most of all, men, guard your heart. Guard your heart. The wise man reminds us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Listen to me, guys. You can't help your wife. You can't help your family. Guys, you can't go home and help your pastor, your church, or anyone if you fail to guard your own heart. You know, we got a lot of defeated men who can't help in the church. We'll tell you why. Because their marriage is falling apart. How can you come on soul winning and be out with a soul winning partner? How can you really sing in the choir and do what you know God wants you to do as a man of God in the church when everything's falling apart at the house? And Satan knows that. We got to understand the connection from church to work, to home, and all of us, the totality, men, of who we are. Guard, but it all comes back to your heart, for out of it are the issues of home. Out of it are the issues of marriage. Out of it are the issues of parenting. Out of it are the issues of ministry. Keep your heart, men. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. It's the most sacred thing that God has given to us. Guard your mind. Guard your mind, because only you can mount this guard. No one can protect you but God. Guard your heart. You see, your heart condition really is what determines the kind of life you lead and how you're going to influence those around you. You say, Carl, what is my heart? It's the throne room of your spirit. It's the seat of your emotions. Men, it's who you really are. Man up, men, and guard your heart. You say, Carl, how do I guard you? How do I guard my heart? You give it all to Him. You give your heart to Him. You know, you used to preach to teenagers, give God your heart, give God your heart. We need to start preaching to their daddies. Men, give God your heart. Last time I was here at the God Men Conference, in this session, I spoke on loving the Lord your God with all your heart. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you got to love Him with all your heart. Men, Paul said, if you're going to be a manly Christian, be watchful. And where does the watch start? Guard your heart. Men, we must guard our hearts or some woman. By the way, you better guard your heart or some woman's going to turn your head. Whether it's, we heard a moment ago, whether it's girls or gold or glory, the devil knows. He knows your own lust. The Bible says we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own, O-W-N, own lust. That's a designer lust. The devil knows your bait. I mean, he knows. He knows. He knows exactly what attracts you. He knows exactly what kind of woman does. He knows exactly what kind of dress. He knows whether it's tight pants or a low blouse. He knows what it takes. He knows your designer lust. He knows. He knows. He knows if it's things or power. He knows. He knows. So men, guard your heart. Everything we do and say begins as a thought in our minds. Control your mind and you control your words and deeds. The mind is the primary spiritual battlefield where the war will be won or be lost. So guard your heart, guard your mind. And if you can bring your mind to the power of God, you will win the battle. I must get up every day and submit my heart and submit my mind to the Lordship of Christ. Because the truth is, everything's a Lordship issue. Is He Lord of my heart? Is He Lord of my mind? Is He Lord of my thinking? I must every day get up and surrender to the Lordship of God in my life. So men, guard your heart. This is the reason Paul said, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep." The word keep there is guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if you want to guard your heart, man, think on these things. So the first imperative to be a godly man, to be a manly Christian, is be watchful, be alert. Secondly and quickly, not only be watchful, but be firm. Be firm. Notice what the King James says, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Now, this is not referring to faith as in trusting. It's referring to faith as in doctrine or truth. Men, stand for the truth. Such a man has planted his feet on solid doctrinal ground and isn't easily moved. Herein lies the problem of why we're losing our families and losing our churches. We've got men who do not know their Bibles. We've got to have men who know the truth. Men, do you know what you believe? And do you know why you believe it? Are you ready to give all men an answer to the faith that lies within you? We're not living in the 70s. We're living in 2011. And I'm telling you, people want to know why. We don't live in a Jewish culture. We live in a Gentile culture. And I'm telling you, we better know why we believe what we believe. Or we're going to be tossed in to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Do you know? Do you know what you believe? And do you know why you believe it? And are you convinced that you really do believe it? We've got to be men that are firm in the faith. He He isn't, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, like a child tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We've got too many of our men who are being lured into false churches and false doctrine. I was in a Free Will Baptist church several months ago who thought Benny Hinn was a good guy. The Free Will Baptist Church, what's happened? Men don't know the truth. My dear friends, we must know what we believe. We must hold dear to it. We must know the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, defend the truth, contend for the truth, and declare the truth. Remember what Pilate said unto Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? In postmodern thinking, nothing is certain, and truth is whatever you believe it to be. But my friend, that is not true. We know what truth is. It is thus saith the Lord. But you know, this postmodern thinking, well, everybody's entitled to his own truth. It's the rejection of everything that is certain. Today in our world, the only certainty is nothing is certain. The only absolute is there are no absolutes. And so that mindset, uncertainty becomes the new truth. But I want to tell you, the Bible says God is true. Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Psalm 31:5, Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. God is called true. His word is called true. John 17:17, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 19:9, The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. My friend, God is called true. His word is called true. Jesus is called true. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:14, The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is called true. John 14:17, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When the Bible speaks of truth, it describes that which corresponds to reality, that which is factual, absolute, not relative. Here is it. Here's the bottom line. Truth is what God decrees. Truth is what God decrees. Know the truth about music, men. Know the truth about marriage. Know the truth about purity. Know the truth. Know the truth about Jesus Christ. Know the truth about holy living. Know the truth. A lot of men I know who take up space in pews on Sunday don't even know what the faith is. They don't know because they've never applied themselves to learn. And since they don't know, here's the problem. If you don't know the truth, you can't teach it to your children. If you don't know the truth, you can't teach it to your children. Men know the truth about what really matters. Study the Word. There's a spiritual battle raging for truth in our generation. The reason is because there's nothing more important than the truth. You know that? Why is there such a battle for truth? Because there's nothing more important than the truth. History is filled with the testimonies of those who died for the truth that we take so tritely and lightly in this generation. Do you realize men died for the truths of God's Word, and yet our Bibles collect dust and we pick it up just in time to go to Sunday school on Sunday, and men died for you to have that Bible in your lap today. And you don't have enough manliness in your soul to pick it up and read it and get into it every day to become the manly Christian that your family so desperately needs you to be. Your wife doesn't need to be attracted to your pastor because he's such a great man of God, because he's such a contrast to what you are. We've got too many women in the church running after the preacher, and not because he's got a hot rear end and because he's, you know, tall, dark, and handsome, and he's sexy and all that. They're chasing a lot of preachers today because they believe they have finally found a man of God. I'm telling you, it's happening all across the nation. That's exactly where it starts. I woke up one day when a woman sat across, it's the day I quit counseling with women, when she looked at me and she said to me, I wish my husband were like you. I knew I was in trouble. But I'm going to tell you what, I also knew that bubba was in trouble too. Your wife shouldn't have to go to church to find a man of God. A man of God ought to come home to her every night. Your children shouldn't have to go to Sunday school to find a man of God to teach them. They ought to find a man of God at home. I'm telling you, men, let's man up and know the truth so we can teach it to our children. My dear friends, let us stand firm and let us encourage one another to stand firm. Because I'm going to tell you sometimes it's not easy to stand for the truth. Because sometimes it hurts. And I want to make this statement. I wrote this down in my time this morning. I want to be willing to stand alone, but I want to tell you, I don't want to have to stand alone. Can I say to my men right here, men of my church, guys, I hope you know me, that I am willing to stand alone, but please don't let me. I'm willing to stand alone on modesty, but don't make me. Don't let me. I'm willing to stand alone against contemporary Christian music and the contemporary movement we see in our churches today. I'm willing to stand, but don't make me stand alone. I'm willing to, but don't make me. Stand with your preacher. Stand on truth. And whatever it costs, stand for what is right. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4 talks about that teamwork and working together. Yes, be willing to stand alone without compromise. But let me tell you, men in the church don't have to stand alone. God, give us some men who will come together and pull together and stand for truth. I'm telling you, husbands, we need help. We need other men to come alongside and help us be better husbands. We need other daddies to come alongside us and help us be better daddies. Iron sharpens iron. Let's go back home and let's help one another be men of truth. Yes, be willing to stand alone, but pray to God in your church. You won't have to. May other men stand with you. Number three. Not only be watchful and be firm, but very quickly, number three, be manly. Look at the phrase, quit you like men. Because you love the good old King James, amen. Quit you like men. That sounds... quit you like men. But then I look at it, and I'm thinking, quit? Stop? Now, I know some men who stopped being a man. We got one that comes to our church fairly every once in a while. In a dress, long hair. Thinks he's a woman now. He stopped being a man. Is that what the Bible says here? Stop being a man. No, what's it mean? That means stop here. The word here really means act. Act. Act like men. You know what Paul is saying? Again, he's coming to the end of this book where over and over he said, grow up, Corinth. Fornication's in your camp. It's time to grow up. It's time to turn from sin. It's time to start acting like children of the faith. There's division. There's quarreling. There's contention among you. There's abuse at the Lord's table. Some have even died because of the abuse. You know what he's saying here? There's two ideas of thought here among the scholars. Be courageous. It's implied. But the literal translation here is start acting like men. In contrast to quit acting so childish. That's the contrast here. Grow up and act like a man. It means to execute something. To act, to execute something. Act like men, not children. And I want to say to you, and I want to be a little transparent. I beg God, help me not be too transparent today because I don't think I'm in a mood for that. You know, I just don't think I'm quite there yet to tell you about all my failures. But I will tell you this. Some weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting at a table, and she looked at me and she said, Carl, to be the pastor of a large church, and to preach all across the country, I don't understand how you can be so childish. Now remember, I fell off the right side of the wagon. Chauvinist. What is my wife, who does she think she is to tell me I'm acting like a child? I didn't take it real well. So I began to tell her what I thought about her. That went really well. Of course, we made up real quick. But then I looked at her before we left that table, and I said, "Sweetheart, you're exactly right." By the way, some of the most childish people I ever met are pastors. Well, I'll talk about them since they're not here. Yeah, I wonder why I see so much childishness, immaturity sometimes in the church. It's often because they've learned it from their pastor, who gets his feelings hurt because nobody came to the altar. Got his feelings hurt because you didn't, you know, give him a $50 gift card this year. You gave him, you know, one last year, and you forgot to give him one to Ruby Tuesdays this year. And he acts like a child. Man, it's time for us to grow up and act like a man. When you're a spiritual child, you know what happens? You know what happens to children? They get their feelings hurt. You know what happens to a child? A child is scared. He's fearful of things he shouldn't be afraid of. You know what Paul is saying, men? You're afraid of things you shouldn't be afraid of. It's time to grow up. By the way, when you become mature, when you grow up and become a man, you know the things to fear. You know things you shouldn't fear. You know things you ought to do, things you ought to avoid. And Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, you have messed up. You've been acting like a child. You have been so childish in your church. You've been childish even the way you observe the Lord's Supper. You've been childish in the administration. You've been childish in your leadership. You've been childish in your fellowship. You've been childish. Some say you follow Peter. Some say I follow Paul. Then there's that real self-righteous crowd. Well, I just followed Jesus. It'd been all right if it'd been true. Paul said it's time to grow up. Grow up. Again, division, contention, fornication, abuse of the Lord's table, taking one another to court, offending one another, improper worship, abuse, neglect of the spiritual gifts. On and on we could go. But you know what the bottom line was? Listen, I've struggled with this. I've struggled about this thing of carnal Christianity, and I know it may not be popular, but I think I really do know some carnal Christians. You know, there's part of me that says they just never got saved, bless God. But I know too many of them. I saw the fruit in their lives for years, and now all of a sudden, but I'm telling you, man, it's time to grow up and quit being carnal. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. There's a need for you to grow up. There's a need for maturity. There's a need for a courageous manliness and mature leadership. It's time to act like men. But very quickly, and I've got to hurry, number four, the fourth imperative, he says, be strong. Now, I thought it just said be manly, and now he says be strong. Isn't that the same? That's what we think. Mr. Flexit. You know, we think it's about manly, physical manliness. That's not what Paul says. He says, be strong. He's not talking about physical strength. Here he's talking about spiritual strength. And by the way, it's also in the passive, which simply means you can't strengthen yourself. You must be strengthened from outside. You see, the physical manly part of me says, I got to do something. I got to go home and change it. I got to go home and work out. I got to get up early and I got to do this and I got to do that. That's the earthly carnal part of me says, I can fix this. I'm going home, I'm going to fix my marriage, I'm going to fix my kids, I'm going to fix my church, I'm going to fix my pastor. I'm going to fix everything. No, the word strong here is God strengthens you. God changes you. And it's the passive. Again, being acted upon from without. We submit to Him and He strengthens us. You submit to His Lordship and He will strengthen you. That is the key here. We need this strength. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the battles are real. You know it's constantly waging against you, your sinful nature and God's Holy Spirit. You know that inner battle. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. Some people say Paul wasn't a Christian in Romans 7. But I think Romans 7, when it concludes, lets us know Paul was a Christian in the midst of the struggle. Herein lies our problem, men. We're not yielding control of our lives to the Holy Spirit each day. You see, the Holy Spirit, when He's in control of our lives, He gives us God's strength. By the way, we are facing God's enemy, so we need God's strength. By the way, do you really, come on, listen, guys, do you really think, do you honestly believe that Satan believes if he gets you, he's closed down the kingdom? Do you really believe that? Now, if I fail, if you found out next week I fail and run off with a secretary, Gateway's going to have a new pastor in a few months. And probably a year from now, it'll be beyond anything it ever has been under my administration. Do you really believe it's all about Carl Sexton? It's all about you? No. It's about the glory of God. You see, you're not the target. He's the target. We're wrestling against God's enemy. And you need God's strength to face God's enemy in your life. Understand that. We need His strength because it's His enemy. No wonder Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see, there's no excuse for weakness in the spiritual battle. God the Holy Spirit is our source of strength. He's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit to empower the inner man. It means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God. However, it's only when we yield to the Spirit. See, the bottom line is, to have the Holy Spirit's control, we just have to yield. We just have to relinquish. We can't be chauvinist and we can't be coward. We have to give control to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. You'll control. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I love what Martin Luther understood about being outmatched. He said, be careful not to be presumptuous and think that you can whip the devil. You can't even whip one of his subordinates. That's why we're exhorted to be strong in the Lord. So the order is clear. We're first to be strong in the Lord. Our focus must always be on Jesus. We must cultivate our relationship with Him. And until we have taken care of that, nothing else will do. Cultivate your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, it's the most important thing in your life. And then you're able to operate in the power of His might. Be strong. If you're not strong, go home and launch yourself into a campaign to get strong spiritually. If I could tell you one thing, go home and start you a campaign to get strong spiritually. And where does it begin? By daily submitting to the Lordship of Christ, getting into the Word of God, and let God strengthen the inner man. So you can be alert. So you can be firm in the faith. So you can be strong. So you can be manly. Won't you go home and tell the enemy, I'm going to be a man of prayer. And the lowest you're going to knock me, devil, is to my knees. That's as far as I'm going. Go home and tell the devil, in the power of God, the lowest you're going to be knocked is to your knees. You don't have to go home and declare war. War has already been declared. We can also say this, and I want to repeat it. Get with another Christian man who's older and wiser in the faith. Commit yourself to training and learning and stand together as godly men. Be watchful. Be firm. Be manly. Be strong. But finally, the fifth imperative that Paul gave to the church of Corinth. Guys, God wants to give you a second chance to right the wrong. Number five. Be, what's it say? Let all your things be done with charity. What's the word charity? Let all your things. And I wished I had time, but I got 2 minutes. You know, Brother Howard Bass, one of my associates, said the devil hates balance. And I'm learning in my life that the devil just wants to keep me. He doesn't care if I preach hard as long as I don't have any balance in my life. Guys, it's hard to find the balanced, manly Christian life. But here it is. Do you know how to keep the balance? Let all you do be done with love, because love never fails. Love never fails. It always works. See, if you're watchful, but you don't have love, you're nothing. If you're firm in the faith, but you have not love, you're nothing. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, though you even give your body to be burned, but you have not love, you're nothing. Repeat with me, anything minus love equals nothing. Say it with me, anything minus love equals nothing. Everybody say it, anything minus love equals nothing. You can be watchful without love, it's nothing. You can be firm in the faith without love, it is nothing. You can be manly without love, it is nothing. You can be strong without love, it is nothing. Paul is reiterating what he's already taught in 1 Corinthians 13. Let all that you do be done in love. You, by the way, I find it fascinating that a plea for love follows a plea for manliness. Isn't that amazing? That the plea for love follows the plea for manliness. Because if you're going to be a manly Christian, you've got to operate in the atmosphere of unconditional love. Love brings balance to the force. Love brings balance to the other imperatives. True manliness needs to be balanced with love, lest the leadership becomes a dictatorship. I don't agree with John MacArthur on everything for sure, but I love his quote on this. John MacArthur put it well, and I just quote what he said. I think this is tremendous. Love complements and balances everything else. It is the beautiful softening principle. It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness, our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine becoming obstinate and dogmatism, and our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. Love brings balance. Men, we need to learn how to love. Love our wives, love our families, love our churches, love one another. My friend, unconditional love does not fail because it goes the distance. May this be the atmosphere in which we work. Love is simply meeting the needs of others. Love is being considerate. Love is putting others above ourselves. Love is all about others. You know, you can lead your wife if you love her unconditionally. I tell my men, if you're going to lead, you got to lovingly lead. And I am convinced, unless she's a Jezebel of a woman, I am convinced that she will follow loving leadership. It's my challenge to take us, to us to take this kind of love, agape love, and love the way God intends for us to love. Just as God loves us, just as Christ loved the church, we should love our wives and love others. Love is the key to anyone's heart. Men, go home and love your boys. He said, my daddy never hugged me and told me he loved me. Don't you make the same mistake. Go home and love your children. Go home and let them know that you love them. Show them that you love them. It's the key to our mates, our children, our fellow Christians, a lost world, even our enemies. God wants us to love others the same way that he loves us. God wants us to love others unconditionally. Someone has said that God's ability to love is released in our availability. He's going to love through us. How's God going to love your wife through you? How's God going to love our children through you? How's God going to love your pastor through you? How's God going to love others in your church through you and through me? It's the kind of love that makes change possible. God wants us to love others unconditionally, regardless of how they respond to that love. As I've already stated, love puts the needs of others ahead of itself. Husbands, go home and love your wife. And when you love, you give up yourself, just like Christ gave himself up for you. Love your wife and dwell with her according to knowledge, Peter said. She's the weaker vessel. She's the fine china. You're the cast iron skillet. You don't throw the china around. You put it up in a high protected place so it will not be broken. Some of you got a wife home that's broken because you've been throwing her around like she was a cast iron. But she's not. She's fine china. Put her up in a high protected place. Go home and man up and love your wife and love your kids and love others. And what a difference it will make. If we are to ever see the situation in our culture and our churches and our families turn around, the family is going to have to be strengthened. To do that, men are going to have to begin to act like men once again. If our churches are going to be strong and reach our communities for Christ, then men are going to have to begin to act like men of God. We must be watchful. We must be alert, firm in the faith, manly and strong. We must be loving. God, give us some men in this conference who will refuse to throw in the towel, but will get back in the ring for God and be a manly Christian. May the words of the prophet Ezekiel not be true at this meeting. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand the gap. I was looking for a man. I was looking for a godly man. I was looking for a manly Christian, but I found none. God's looking for a man of God, who'll build up the walls and stand in the gap. The reason families so often fall apart is because there's no man of God in the home. The reason 80% of all prison inmates are incarcerated is because there was no man in the home. The reason churches flounder and the reason communities are overrun with crime and moral decadence is because there's no man of God building up the walls of righteousness and standing in the gap for the people. And why is there no man of God? I pray today there will be men who'll be watchful, firm in the faith, manly, strong, and loving. Remember, men, without love, you're nothing. Manly Christianity. Our churches, our homes, our churches, our communities could use a good dose of manly Christianity. Father, thank you for your word. Use it for your glory. And help us to leave this conference to man up and act like men. Men of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.